Thank you very much for the welcome this morning. It's good to be with you. And as we prepare to hear God's word, let's bow before him in prayer. Father, we've just referred in our song to the matchless grace of a forgiving God. And that's why we're here, because that's the kind of God you are. And you have grace, matchless, to give to us. Grace that saves us and grace that helps us in every time of need. And you know our hearts as we come before you now. You know the fears, the anxieties, as well as the joys that we face. You know the decisions, the dilemmas, the cares that we bring, and we pray that through your word you will speak in grace to the very depths of our hearts, that we may be led to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ every day, and that we may be drawn to love him because he first loved us. Help us then, we ask, in his name. Amen. Amen. Quite often on a Saturday morning, I go and do some work in Northallerton Library. The reason for that is that my older daughter plays in the local youth orchestra, which meets in Northallerton. And rather than take her and then go home and then have to go and get her again, it makes sense to sit in the library for a bit and do some work. And I was there yesterday, and across the table from me, there was a man reading the paper, and almost half the front page of that particular paper, I didn't notice which one it was, had the word panic on it. And then just across from where I was sitting, there were two men reading the financial pages of some paper and talking together in alarmed tones about what's going on in the world today. Is the money that we've put in the banks safe? Well, our government has guaranteed us £50,000 each, or up to that, any rate, if the banks fail, which is slightly academic as far as I'm concerned, and probably most of us. And they've said they're going to underwrite the banks to the tune of several hundred billion. I can't quite work it all out. If everything collapses and we've got no money, how are they going to get the money when we can't pay any taxes to do that? But still, it's a worry for some people. And perhaps against that background, as Mike hinted when he read this passage from 1 Timothy 6, there is something very relevant in what God's word says here. We read verses 9 to 17. And the first of those verses, verse 9, tells us, don't desire to be rich. And the last verse that we read, verse 17, says, don't trust in riches. And that's God's word to us today and always, as it's written here in the scriptures. Don't desire to be rich and don't trust in riches. But we do, don't we? There's something in us that desires to be rich, or at least to be well enough off to be comfortable, to have enough money to buy the things that we would really like to have, and to be able to go on the holidays that really appeal to us. We think of all the things money can buy, and even if we don't want to be super rich, we want enough riches to be able to enjoy the things we like. Those who are younger look to the future and envisage a life of success, a good job, nice house, fast car, all the latest IT equipment, a comfortable, successful life. We do desire that. In the case of some people, that desire is rather ruthless. It's a driving ambition. Others are more laid back and it's just wishful thinking. But the desire is there. It may simply be when you're a child at school, the desire to keep up with your friends, to have the same make of chocolate biscuit in your packed lunch as they've got in theirs, to wear the same make of trainers. But this desire to be rich, it's there in pretty well all of us, to one level or another. And the reason why we desire to be rich brings us on to the other thing that verse 17 says. We trust in riches. We feel that somehow getting richer will put us in good stead. We'll feel better about ourselves. We'll be more acceptable to our friends. And if times are difficult, at least if there's money in the bank, we've got something to fall back on. We've got security. We may not excel in everything, but at least we'll feel safe. But God says, don't. Don't desire to be rich. Don't trust in riches. And in the verses around those two statements, there are four reasons why we should not desire to be rich and trust in riches. First reason is that you'll get trapped by temptation. Verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. I'm reading, by the way, from the New King James Version. It's slightly different from the reading, the version that was read to us. But we'll get trapped by temptation. Now, what do you do if you find rats running around in your house or your garden? Hope it doesn't happen, but what would you do if it did? Well, you'd need a rat catcher. And he would come and he would have some kind of contraption to catch the rats. Probably a little box with a door at one end. And in the box, the rat catcher would put something very attractive to a rat. Something that the rat would love to eat. And the rat would sniff it out, walk into the box, and then slam. The door would be shut. There's no way out. Well, the desire to be rich endangers us with being trapped by temptation. Because riches seem very attractive to the human type of rat, if you'll pardon me for being rude. But if we're all sinners, there is something despicable about us. And we're attracted into the box by riches. We think if we have the best food, the most fashionable clothes, this is what will really stimulate us and excite us. But temptation is tied up with riches. For some, the temptation is, I must get my riches at all costs, no matter what impact I have on other people. For some, the temptation is, I'm not as rich as I wish I was, and I'm very envious of those who are richer than I am. Or the temptation may be, I don't seem to be able to keep up with my peer group, and there's bitterness in my heart. And soon these things get hold of you. You're trapped. You can't break free. So that's the first reason why God says, don't desire to be rich. Don't trust in riches. The second reason is that you'll get drowned in despair. The rest of verse 9 in this version reads like this. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Well, we desire to be rich because we trust in riches. Everything seems good if we're well off. Things are going just nicely, as long as we're comfortable. We're keeping up. We've got money in the bank. Peace and safety is how we feel. Well, here Paul refers to destruction, and he uses that same word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, when he says, when people say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them. It's the kind of picture of standing on the beach, watching the waves. The sun is setting over the water and it's very beautiful as the colours glint on the sea. The gentle breeze is ruffling your hair and it feels so pleasant. And then all of a sudden, this massive wave that you were not expecting crashes onto the shore and overwhelms you and drags you out to sea and you're drowned. Isn't that a bit like what's happened in the world just of late? We've been enjoying our wealth. We've been benefiting from the boom cycle. We've been anticipating comfort in life. But suddenly the unexpected wave has crashed on the beach. And all that trust in riches has been undermined, exposed. All our hopes destroyed. They tell us that in times of economic recession, the suicide rate increases. People destroy themselves. They are drowned in these desires which are so empty in the end. So God says, don't desire to be rich and don't trust in riches. A third reason why he says that is that you'll get cut up with misery. Verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Well, we can see, can't we, how the love of money can be the root of all sorts of bad things. It can lead to pride if you get more money than someone else. It can lead to jealousy if you don't. You can be victimized if you've got plenty of money by those who've missed out. Or you can be victimized if you've missed out by those who've got plenty. The love of money can lead to stealing, to vandalism, to anxiety, to despair. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. But the picture that's portrayed in this verse is of someone walking along a path, but then straying. Some have strayed from the faith. So here you are, you're walking along a safe tarmacked path, and you spot something over to the side. And instead of keeping straight on the pathway, you turn aside, you wander to see what that thing over there is. But you discover what you hadn't noticed, that in between the path and the thing that's caught your attention, there are thorn bushes. And as you push your way through, you find you're being cut and torn to pieces. And it speaks of those who stray from the faith in their greediness, piercing or cutting themselves through with many sorrows, a miserable predicament. And the desire to be rich lures us. It sidetracks us from the safe pathway. And so many bad things are associated with this desire. You'll kill yourself if you're not careful. So God says, don't desire to be rich. Don't trust in riches. And then a fourth reason why we should not desire or trust in riches, we find in verse 17. Notice how riches are described here. One word in English, uncertain. They're not all that they seem to be. That same word is actually used in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, of a trumpet giving an uncertain sound. Well, I mentioned that the reason I was in Northallerton Library yesterday had to do with my daughter playing in the local youth orchestra. Now she's learning the violin at school and she has to do practice at home every day, as you know, if a child is learning an instrument. And in the early days of learning any instrument, and perhaps most especially something like the violin, you get some very uncertain sounds. Awfully flat, or terribly sharp, or when it should be nice and bold, there's very hesitant playing because she's just not quite sure of it. And I remember it so well from when I was learning myself years ago. And riches are a bit like that, an uncertain sound. They promise so much. They say to us, you'll be safe, you'll be secure, you'll be made, you'll be set up for life. You can have comfort, you can have luxury, you'll be happy. But listen carefully. And the tune is not quite as distinct as you thought. It's a very muted sound. Because you discover that riches are here today and gone tomorrow. Rely on them. They vanish and you're left floundering and you feel hopeless. A few years ago, everybody felt we were in an age of prosperity. Plenty was at our disposal. We were safe and secure. And now the banks are in trouble. Our savings are at risk. Our pensions are devalued. Our jobs are at stake. Our homes are being repossessed. Petrol is becoming unaffordable. Food prices shooting up. Was it all so good? Or were we deceived? Weren't we taken in by that uncertain sound? It looked so good. But has it just turned out to be a mirage? So God says, don't desire to be rich. Don't trust in riches. What then instead? Well, verse 17 says that we are not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Trust in the living God. That's what to do instead. Don't desire riches. Don't trust in them, but trust in Him. After all, riches are lifeless. Whereas God is the living God. He is alive. He is real. Riches come and go. God is here forever. Riches promise much, but fail to deliver. God makes His promises and keeps His every word. And God is described here as a God who gives. That's a wonderful summary of the whole character of God as we see Him portrayed right through the scriptures. A God who gives. We'd have nothing if God didn't give us something. But He doesn't just give us something. He gives us richly all things. And He doesn't just give them to us and say, there you are. Make what you will of it. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. What a wonderful God we have. A God who actually wants us to enjoy life. To enjoy the world He's made. To enjoy Him in the world. Not a stingy God, not a killjoy, but a God who gives for our happiness. A God really worth knowing And if you don't yet know this God, let me just pause to challenge you with the nature of God. A God who has given above everything else his very own Son, Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of the world, to rescue us from the mess we always get ourselves into if we go our own way. And a God who calls us in Jesus Christ to the highest possible joy, the joy that lasts forever. Do you know this God? Are you trusting in him? And trusting in him is not just the start of the Christian life. It's how we put the Christian life into practice, day in, day out, all our lives. Verse 13 also tells us that God is the God who gives. And it says here, he gives life to all things. Now, these riches, they might seem to offer us a life worth living. But what happens when they fail? God never fails. He gives life. Let me suggest three things that that means. First of all, it means he keeps us alive. We woke up this morning. We've got through the day so far. We've arrived safely here. We had our breakfast. We've got clothes to wear. Why is all this true? Because God gives us life. He's been watching over us. He keeps us. He provides. And we must never forget that with all the modern sophistication and the strength we have to work and the shops with shelves packed with food, ultimately it's God who gives us all this, all that we need to keep us alive from one day to the next. And riches are not capable of giving or preserving life. Did you hear about Jörg Haider yesterday? He was once, I think, the Chancellor of Austria, and just a few weeks ago, his party did very well in the Austrian general elections. In 1983, he inherited his uncle's estate. And from that day on, was a very wealthy man. In fact, it was reckoned on today's values that the land he owned is worth, or was worth, £9 billion, let alone everything else he owned. Yesterday, he was killed in a car crash. The rich die unexpectedly as easily as anyone else. God, it is, who gives life. A second thing that means, God gives life, is that God makes life worth living. Jesus said that he came to give us life more abundantly. What's that? Well, it's a life of joy that cannot be lost. A life of peace that cannot be taken away. A life of love that never disappoints. A life of hope that cannot fail. Can riches do all that for you? Trust in the living God. The third thing that's meant by God gives life is that he gives eternal life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, God himself has come into our world and brought the life of God, the life of heaven, the life of eternity to us. And he offers it to us in Jesus Christ, his Son, the life that never ends, the life that rises again out of the dust of death, the life of relationship with God, life in the presence of God. The life of glory and of heaven. Well, riches might make you more comfortable while you're alive in this world, but then again, they might not. But they certainly can't give you everlasting life. They can't stop you dying or resurrect you after you've died. So trust in the living God. What's it mean to do that? How do we do it? Well, there are three things mentioned in verses 11 and 12 which could sum it up for us. I'm calling them running, fighting, and grasping. Verse 11 is all about running. It says, "You, O man of God, flee these things, run away from these things, from the love of money, from the desire to be rich, and pursue or run towards righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness." All the things that are associated with God as he calls us in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't imagine that we can run to God without running away from the things that are opposed to God. We can't be a believer and still cultivate the desire to be rich and to love money. God must be our first love, the only true love of our hearts. We must run from those sinful desires, run to him. Secondly, we must fight. Fight the good fight of faith, verse 12 says. The reason for this is that even when we've run to God all the time, there's that tug back that's going on inside us, trying to bring us back into worldliness, into the love of money, into the desire to be rich. It's so deep-seated within us that all the time there's a battle going on as we have to squash these tendencies that we find so inbred to want to be rich and to make riches and things that riches can buy, the great priorities in our lives, displacing God from prime position. So there's a battle that we have to fight if we're trusting in the living God. And then thirdly, this word grasping, lay hold on eternal life. It's a word that we'd sometimes use of those who do desire to be rich. We speak of someone with a grasping attitude, someone who's tight-fisted. There's something of that in all of us. So redirect that tendency. What you must grasp is eternal life. Grab hold of it, hold on to it. Don't let it go. That eternal life is brought to us in Jesus Christ. It's found in him. Have you laid hold on him? Have you been to him? Have you asked him to forgive the desire for riches, the love of money, and all your other sins, and received eternal life from him, the only one who can give it to us? Do you regard him as your top priority? Do you see eternity as far more important than this life and this world? It's as we link our lives with the life of Jesus Christ, as we depend on his death in our place, that we're truly trusting in the living God, running from sin to him, fighting against our sin, grasping eternal life. So where's your trust? What is it that you truly desire? Let's pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness that so easily and so often we put in the place that you ought to have in our lives and our affections the things of this world. And yet these things are exposed as so empty. And you are so reliable and so good. And we pray that our trust may really be in you. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've given and shown yourself to be so trustworthy. Help us then, Lord, as we battle against our own sinful desires. And help us to grasp eternal life and never to relax our hold upon it. Grant us this grace. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.